Study on the Beatitudes of Revelation, and we're going to a wedding in our message this morning, the wedding of all weddings, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the marriage of the bride and the bridegroom. If we wouldn't have the book of Revelation, we wouldn't have the beautiful text a wonderful scripture we have that I want to expound on this morning, on the marriage supper of the Lamb. If just a little bit of a review, the first one, beatitude, was blessed are those who read, hear, and obey the prophecies of this book, the revelation of Jesus given to John. The second one is Revelation 14. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from this point forward, or from henceforth, or from this time forward. We mark that as what I understand, a literal interpretation of the 42 months, 3.5 years. Those that die in the Lord are blessed. And the last Sunday, we looked at those that are watching in the middle of the seven bowls or vow judgments. You have this one verse that says, blessed are those that watch. Truly practical sermons. One minister said, what would you ever say? And the Beatitudes of Revelation, I said, well, there's way more. There's just so many practical lessons. And this morning, the wedding. And I want to, yes, do my best to open up this text and see what the scripture says about the marriage of the Lamb. I didn't wear my suit this morning, and hopefully you're all okay with that. I dressed up the best I could in white. And yes, I do believe it's important to dress up for church. And I know, I'll just say a few things. The generation, the younger generation, suits is kind of a thing of the past, I guess you could say. Not too many people wear suits anymore. Our generation, suits was a way of dressing up. But I realized that there are different ways of dressing up. And so I dressed in white. I don't have all white, so I did the best I could. I don't have white shoes. But it is gripping to me as I studied, and I want to look at all the scriptures where the saints and the bride of Christ will be clothed in white and what it represents. And I want to get excited a little bit about this wedding. I want to excite you all and just get really excited and anticipate that this will happen one day. And a lot of mysteries and questions around it. But it is truly a profound scripture in Revelation 19 at 9. It says, and he said unto me, write, blessed are those which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. I want to start with an experience and a story that happened to Connie and I in our years of service in the Keystone Youth. We served there several years. I believe back when Darnell was in the youth. Is that right? And Brent. Yes, those days, way back there. We were serving as youth advisors for the Keystone Youth, and we planned a pastor appreciation supper banquet for all the pastors within Keystone. And it was an exciting time. It was the first time we did it. It was in October. And we planned everything, the caterers and all the events around the banquet. And we sent out invitations to every pastor. We wanted everyone to be there. We wanted to have it over Pastor Appreciation Month. And it was such an exciting time as the plans all came together. And in October, the Saturday morning when this was to happen, we had a snowstorm in October. And it was such a stressful time for Connie and I and the committee that planned it, because the food was ready, the invitations were sent out. We were all excited. This was going to be a time where all Keystone pastors get together and the youth serve the pastors. It was just such an exciting time, and I couldn't come to the place to cancel it. And the forecast was terrible, and all these people traveling to Terry Hill and pastors at that, we don't want accidents and people killed, but we want the banquet. And it was just such a stressful time. And Leroy Gaiman helped me and the committee with this, and he called and he said, you know, just Sunday evening, I think it was the fifth Sunday, and he gave a recommendation, and I said, wow, that was from the Lord. He said, why don't you reschedule it, and the food will still be okay, and instead of Saturday night, we could have it Sunday night, and most churches have no services the fifth Sunday, and that's what we did. We rescheduled it for Sunday night, we had the banquet, and it was a wonderful time. Not everybody came, but the snowstorm threw a wrench into those plans. And it gave me a little picture and a window into the heart of God. There's a banquet prepared, and there's room for all. And the heart of God is really that all would be there. And He wants the bride to experience this. He wants to have a grand reunion. He wants everyone in this banquet hall to sit down and let Jesus, King of Kings, serve us all. And it's just the heart of God and the longing of God to see those that reject it, and to see those that refuse, and to see those that would rather live in the pleasures of sin and go on with the world and refuse and reject this invitation. Must be the hardest thing for God and the Lord Jesus to experience. What I experienced was just a little taste and touch and understanding of what God feels. And so I want to start with that as we go into the text. I have 2 points in this text, and they are the two kingdoms and the two suppers. The two kingdoms and the two suppers, and you can open your Bible to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. It begins with a great multitude in heaven. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time at all the events that happen, but it does follow the destruction of Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18, where Babylon, religious Babylon, and political and commercial Babylon come down, and the smoke rises up to heaven. And you see those scenes and pictures in Revelation, the saints under the altar saying, how long? And now the time comes when the whole world system comes down, and now the marriage of the Lamb, and the time is here. So I think it does usher in the millennial kingdom of Christ with the marriage supper of the Lamb and the wedding of the bride somewhere in there. I'm not going to spend time at what I believe where it fits, but rather just try to open up the text, and it begins in the first 6 verses. So I'm going to read those and just get a picture of the kingdoms of this world coming down, and the great whore of Babylon judged, and the rejoicing and the great multitude in heaven. Revelation 19:1, and it says, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God and that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and all ye that fear Him, both great and small. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, as the voice of many thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He said unto me, here's our verse, the blessed, the beatitude. And He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Verse 10, and I fell at his feet. This was John's response at this. And I believe it should be our response as well. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am a fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So John fell down at this scene, and I want you to be gripped with it as well. I'll do the best I can to open this up. But first of all, I believe it is within its context that at the end, the world system comes down. The religious and the false religious system of Babylon is described as the mother of all harlots. She's described as riding upon the beast and committing fornication with the kings of the earth. She's drunk with the blood of the saints. The whole religious system is a false system, and it engulfs the whole world. There's certainly a false system all throughout church history. And at the end, the whole system comes down and the smoke of heaven is rising up. And there's worship and praise in heaven as the smoke comes up. And I believe the context is important here. The great multitude in heaven is described in verse 1. I heard a voice of much people in heaven. So this is the scene in heaven. It is not on the earth, it's in heaven. The rejoicing, at least, is in heaven. And the worship of God. I believe there's many people around this worship. A great multitude, and the voice in verse 6 is described as the voice of many waters. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls or the power of water going over the falls, you stand there in amazement as you hear the water falling down. And this multitude in heaven is described as a voice of many waters just worshiping God around the throne as the systems of this world come down. And as the devil and the false prophet and the Antichrist and all the world system is judged and the smoke is coming up to heaven. When Babylon falls on earth, the command was given in heaven to rejoice over her. And so that's what you see right here, this praise and worship that it's over and that the systems of the world are judged. And salvation in full has come, and Jesus is ready to take the thrones of this earth. And we'll see that as the end of the chapter, I believe, where the kings come into the picture as well. But Babylon comes down, and there's rejoicing in heaven. In Revelation 18, verse 20, it says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and all ye holy prophets, and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. So the time came where God will bring justice to all the false systems of this world and the false religions of this world as well. And the persecution of the saints and all the blood of the martyrs and all of that will be judged and avenged. The Alleluia chorus in heaven. I love the Alleluia chorus and that song. It's very hard to sing, but it's what we see a picture here around the throne. The Alleluia chorus will be sung because God hath judged the enemies and God is reigning and the bride is ready. It's all prepared and it's all ready. Alleluia is worship to God in its greatest form, which God really longs for those today to worship Him in spirit and truth. And it is a calling of Christians today to give worship to God and to praise God from our hearts and to give Him glory. The 24 elders fall down, the four beasts around the altar and the throne fall down to worship God, and the multitude in heaven are worshiping God, saying, Alleluia, Alleluia. And the smoke is rising up forever. Just a tragic scene of the end of Satan's domain kingdom on this earth. In verse 6, it says, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And the literal translation of this reads, the Lord God omnipotent has begun to reign. And that's maybe a little glimpse into the two different interpretations of Revelation. We know that Jesus, God has been reigning, and Jesus is at the right hand of the throne room of heaven. He is reigning today, and the church is being built today. But as Babylon comes down, and it is now the time, according to Daniel and Revelation, to conquer the thrones of earth as well as the kingdom of Satan and the beast, and everything is for a short time, and it all comes to an end with Jesus coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the earth. So he's reigning today, and the church is being built today, and great things are happening in the church of Jesus Christ today. But there's a lot of good things to happen and will come to pass in the future as well. Now let's look at the two suppers, the two kingdoms. We see the kingdom of God in heaven rejoicing in the Alleluia chorus in heaven. The Alleluias of the marriage of the Lamb has come. We see the kingdoms of this world come down, and the time has come for the marriage supper of the Lamb and the wedding that we all look forward to. It says, let us be glad and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. We're going to start there. And then the fine linen, that she will be clothed in fine linen, and the robe of righteousness, and the robes of white that are given to all the saints. And then the marriage supper, all part of this, from verses 7, 8, and 9. The Lamb's wife is the church today. And the church of Jesus Christ is described in the Bible as the bride of Christ. The Lamb's wife and the bride of Christ has been purchased with the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ himself purchased us. We this morning are bought with a price. The price that we are redeemed with is the blood of the Lamb and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the relationship between Christ and the church is very powerful and has much deep meaning as you think about the relationship between Christ and the church. It's a great mystery, and it is compared to the husband and wife relationship in marriage. So marriage is a beautiful, beautiful picture when people are living in the Spirit and bringing honor and glory to the Lord, and the bride of Christ is living in holiness, and homes are being built where husbands and wives are living in harmony, and there's a great home experience. It is a picture of what the relationship is between Jesus Christ and his church, and what God wants for each one of us as his bride. The marriage bond is the highest human relationship possible, and a type of the bond between Christ and the church. And so it's important to think about those of us who are married and have homes to do our best and work hard at our marriages and to really reflect the glory of God and think deeply about the relationship between Christ and the church, and the church also being married to Christ and looking forward to a great wedding. Going all the way back to the first marriage in the garden, in a perfect garden, Adam and Eve were the first to get married. Eve was not created like all other women. She was taken from the side of Adam and formed from Adam's rib. And there's a powerful, deep lesson here. It is part of creation order, is very much part of God's plan, as God created Adam first, and Adam was taken from the ground. Now, why did God take Adam from the dust of the earth and form Adam from the ground, and Eve was created later? Adam was given dominion over all the earth and all, over all the created order of that time, and then Eve was created from a rib and taken from his side and formed into a woman, and she was to be a helpmate or a helper to come alongside. And when we understand that principle, it's two times in the New Testament it says that Adam was created first and then Eve. And there's a powerful truth to that. In 1 Corinthians 11, we have the teaching of the head coverings in 1 Corinthians 11. And men are to pray and prophesy with their heads uncovered. And women are to have long hair and their heads covered when they pray and prophesy, because it says that Adam was created first and then Eve. And so it goes all the way back to creation order. And this headship order is beautiful when we understand that man was created to be the leader and women were created to be helpmates and come alongside. And for this reason, it says, because of this, women should have power on their head, because of the angels and because of that creation order. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says that women are to be silent in the church or not to usurp authority over the men. And so that's why we do not have women leaders, because it's very clearly taught in 1 Timothy 2 that women are to learn in silence. I don't believe that means that they can't talk at all, but they are to be in submission. Because it says Adam was created first and then Eve. And so those two teachings and principles go all the way back to Genesis. And when you understand on the sixth day, God did something very great and very powerful, creating Adam from the ground and giving him dominion over all the created world. It doesn't mean that he's to be a dictator, but he was given authority and dominion and leadership. And Eve was created and taken from his side, from a rib, and she was formed into a woman, unlike any other woman. Eve was taken from Adam's side. Now I want to move forward to the Lord Jesus, and we're looking at this beautiful, powerful type of marriage. And I feel like I'm just touching the surface here of the beautiful picture of Christ and the church in marriage. Jesus died on the cross. Of course, he came in the flesh and he lived his life and ministered, taught in the temple and taught in the synagogues. And when the time came, the fullness of time, Jesus came and then he was crucified on the cross. And when he died, it tells us in the scripture that the soldiers pierced his side and cut open his side, and out of his side came blood and water. And there's a very powerful truth, because we As the Church of Jesus Christ are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and out of Jesus' side is where His lifeblood flowed on the cross, and where He gave His life to redeem the church and offer salvation to the whole world. And everyone who is redeemed and brought into the family of God and part of the church or the bride of Christ is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus gave His blood, His lifeblood. So as we think about the bride of Christ and the church of Jesus Christ getting together for the great wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb, it will be those that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I believe that we will have the privilege to see His nail-scarred hands and possibly to see His side, that is, the soldiers pierced open His side, and the side he allowed Thomas, who struggled to believe and struggled to come to faith, and he said, "I will not believe unless I can see it." And Jesus walked up to Thomas and said, "Here are my hands, touch them." And he came to Thomas and said, "Here's my side, reach your hand into his side and believe." And Thomas had the privilege to see his hands and to reach his hand into his side. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." So he had the privilege to see. And I believe we will as well. I could be wrong in that, his physical body. But just this reunion, the marriage supper of the Lamb, it says the wife has made herself ready. The Lamb, the bride, the wife of Jesus, which would be the bride, has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Is clothing important? And I just want you to be touched by this picture of pure white. My shirt doesn't even do justice to the white. It says that when Jesus was transfigured with his disciples there on the mountain, his clothing became so white, whiter than anyone could ever make it. Cleaner than you could ever clean it. A brand new shirt doesn't even come close to the fine linen that will be given to the bride of Christ. She'll be clothed in fine linen possibly throughout all eternity. But here at this wedding, this is what we have described. Fine linen and the white raiment. We can read many scriptures if we have time to look at those scriptures that talk about pure white. So we have the robe of righteousness in Scripture, and we also have the robes of white or the fine linen. And it says here, the fine linen or the clothing is the righteousness of the saints. Now, is this a works religion here? Or I want to explain the difference between imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. And I believe it's important to understand that here. So the robe of righteousness, we have in Matthew 22, it says that there's this parable of the wedding feast. And the servants went out to invite the guests to the wedding. Everything was prepared and they were too busy. They didn't have time. And they went out into the highways and byways and invited whoever. And they found one there, came to the wedding without a wedding garment. And he was cast out because he came to the wedding without a wedding garment. So the wedding garment and the robe of righteousness is the imputed righteousness that's given to every believer when they're saved. Something powerful and beautiful happens when a person reaches out in faith, in true faith and repentance before the Lord. We have imputed into our lives the righteousness which is of Christ. It's imputed righteousness. It's not our own. And so coming along with salvation is imputed righteousness, which I believe is the robe of righteousness that is given to every believer. The heart's made clean. Jesus Christ comes inside. We are now His, and we're part of His family, even though our lives are not completely all cleaned up and sanctified yet. We have this imputed righteousness deposited into our bank account, if you will. Jesus Christ, that His righteousness is our own. And so we are in Him, and God sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But then you also have the imparted righteousness, which is living righteously. And the life of the Christian will be changed and sanctified and made holy. I believe that's what Jesus is doing today. It tells us in Ephesians 5 that we have this great mystery of Christ in the church, and He's washing her with the water of the Word, and we're getting sanctified more and more and more. We're growing in our walk with the Lord. We're not yet completely delivered from all spots. Is that okay to say? We might have a couple spots yet. And I was reading this and studying this, and I want to understand it right, but is there anyone here outside of the imputed righteousness of Christ that would be without any spot? So we do need the imputed righteousness of God. But we can't just lean on that. So there is this walking in faith and living out our faith, and the process of sanctification is working in our lives. And God is making us holy and getting us ready for this day, getting us ready to present Himself to Himself as a holy bride. And I see it happening here, where Jesus says the marriage supper of the Lamb is here, the wedding is here, and the bride meets the bridegroom. It's one of the most moving experiences, the way we do our weddings. Walking our daughters down the aisle for a father is just really touching, and getting about halfway down and you see the bridegroom there, he's ready to just snatch her away. And one last hug, some emotions go with that, and he comes and takes her, and the wedding happens. It's really a moment. It's really important as they select the songs in this experience. I sometimes thought about this. Maybe we go all out too far with weddings, but just imagine this wedding and what it's going to be like, and the hallelujahs from heaven, and when the bridegroom meets the bride, and this experience of forever being joined together with Christ is going to be something we don't want to miss. So she's dressed in white. And I want to just encourage everyone that's working for the Lord. These are the works. I believe that we will be rewarded for all our service that we do in the kingdom of God. And the robes are the righteous acts. Every act of kindness that you show in the kingdom of God, and every act of service in the kingdom of God, this is not a works religion, but you will be rewarded throughout all eternity. And the robes of white are the righteous acts of the saints, is what it says. And I just see in this that God will reward every person. So teachers, keep on teaching. So I was preparing this, I'm thinking, wow, the teachers are probably going to rise to the top, because every day of the week they're just teaching, 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 teaching. And preachers and teachers and everyone, I don't want to miss anyone, and I believe this is what the white raiment will be indicating, the righteous acts and the rewards. It's not what we're saved by, but it's the rewards. There's a lot of powerful lessons to draw from a Jewish wedding as well. And I'm going to just go through a Jewish wedding. Our weddings today are not like the Jewish weddings were. When Brent and Grace got married, they asked me to preach at their wedding, and the assignment that was given to me was a Jewish wedding. And I was thinking, wow, this is a good way to look at a wedding. But our weddings are not the same today. But a Jewish wedding began with a contract where possibly two families sat around a table. A young man was interested in a young girl, and the family sat down together, and they talked it all out and planned it all out. The price was discussed, and how much is this young man going to be willing to pay, and all of those things that are different today. But it started with a contract, and when they had all the agreements made, and the young girl was not forced against her will, as I understand it, but they were more of an arranged weddings than we have today. But when everything was all talked out and agreed upon, the price and all the, there was a cup, and the cup sat at the table, and the young girl and the young guy, when they were fully committed to each other, and they said, yes, this is the real deal, they both drank from the cup together. And they both shared from the cup, and that was the commitment level was there. And then, of course, the bridegroom went with his father to build the bridal chamber. It was a state of betrothal. At this point, they were considered married, but in a betrothal state or an engagement state. We don't, in our engagement state today, consider young couples to be married or considered married, but this was the case. And they were waiting and preparing for the wedding day. So the bridegroom went to build the bridal chamber at his father's house. And the bride put on her veil, and she was in a state of preparing and getting ready for that great wedding day. And when the time came, the father was the one who said to his son, go get your bride. All the preparations were made. The bridal chamber was built and prepared. And the great day was there and arrived. And the bridegroom went to snatch away his wife. And I love that picture there where we have in Matthew 25, the 10 virgins, where while the bridegroom delayed, they slumbered and slept, and half of them were foolish and half were wise. They didn't have oil in their lamps. And when the bridegroom came, they weren't ready. The lamps went out, and they missed the great banquet day. And I believe that's a picture of what this wedding will be like. Today, Jesus is sitting on the throne of heaven. He's building his church, the bride of Christ is in the world today. We are saved today through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is, according to John chapter 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Powerful truth. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place. And if true, where I am, where we can be with him, and we need to be faithful and wait for that day. And one day, as the bridegroom came for his bride, Jesus will come as well. Suddenly, unannounced, it will happen one day where the bride will be snatched away. And I love the powerful analogies of a Jewish wedding. So that's the great banquet hall, the supper, marriage supper of the Lamb. The banquet time came, and it's a supper, time of feasting. At Jewish weddings, there were 7 days, most times, of celebration and feasting. Did they go all out for weddings? 7 days of getting together. It may have varied some, but it was a great time of feasting and celebration. And I see this here in the Bible, where we will feast with Jesus. And when the marriage supper comes, the time we'll sit down around the table, the great banquet hall in heaven, if you will, is described in Luke chapter 12, 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, and I will come forth and serve them. So there you have one little glimpse into the great banquet hall, and whatever this marriage supper of the Lamb looks like, we don't have a lot of detail, but we will sit down and have a great feast with the Lord Jesus as the bride and the bridegroom are married forever. The supper, the second supper, is described in the latter part of chapter 19, and we don't have a lot of time to go into that in detail. So I'll just walk through what I believe is the supper of the kings of the earth, and it follows when heaven opens up in chapter 11, and this is a literal interpretation. The difference between a literal interpretation and a symbolic, the literal believes that this is yet to come when heaven comes down and Jesus comes down and the confrontation of the nations and the kings of this earth meet the King of Kings from heaven. The symbolic interpretation is this is all fulfilled, and some would teach and believe and understand this to be completely fulfilled at the cross of Christ when Jesus died and the church was born. The literal interpretation is yet future, where this will be the end of the end, where Jesus comes to rule and reign. He comes to rule with a rod of iron, and he comes in quite a different way than he did the first time. He's described as coming. In verse 11, heaven opened and a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God and the armies. Here we have the armies from heaven and the armies from the earth coming together. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he doth smite the nations. Here we have quite a different Jesus than the first time. He didn't lift a finger against Rome, but here we have him smiting the nations. And he'll rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourself together for unto the supper of the great God. So here's the second supper. That ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against the army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that he that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire with burning brimstone, and the remnant were slain with a sword that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. There is the second supper, which I believe in a literal, whichever interpretation you have, Satan is defeated. He comes down, and all the kingdoms of the world described in Mystery Babylon is finished. And it does say that the beast and the false prophet were both cast alive into the lake of fire. into Gehenna, cast alive without dying. So I believe there it is two men, and they're both judged, and they're cast alive into Gehenna. And in Revelation 20, the devil, after he's released for a short season, he comes before the great white throne judgment and says he's judged and he's cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. And so we'll pick up on that in the next beatitude. So church, let's be excited as you read that scripture. If you're saved and you're redeemed, you're part of the blood, part of the church of Jesus Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb. You have great things coming, and this is the end. This is how it will end, and this is the side we want to be on, and this is what the Bible tells us how it will end. We have a picture of what it will be like when Jesus comes back the next time. And I believe that's what the revelation is, the great revealing of Jesus Christ. Many mysteries, yes. Many parts we will not understand, yes. But this is pretty easy. We're going to sit down and enjoy the great wedding where the bride and the bridegroom are married forever. The union is sealed, and eternity with Jesus lies ahead. It will be the best meal that you ever, ever, ever had. And it's going to be a time of great celebration because Jesus will gird himself and serve us. We're going to sit down around the table of our King Jesus, and we're going to have this great experience. So that's what this beatitude is centered around. Blessed are those that are called in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. What the Bible tells us about the great marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride hath made herself ready. The bride is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and will be clothed in fine linen to remember all the righteous acts and the service and all the times that we served in the kingdom of God will be rewarded and remembered throughout all eternity. Give us faith, give us courage to be faithful until the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.